Our scripture passage today comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. As they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw where they were going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's supper time. You know, that's what people will think if you plan your event too late into the evening. Anything that goes past 6 p.m., you've got to serve a meal. How many times have we thought through that in either a committee meeting, planning for a church function, or an after-work event, or a family gathering? If you spill into supper time, feeding people is expected and essential. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that occurs in all 4 of the gospel accounts. It's a revealing story that shows us something important about who Jesus is, who his disciples are, and who we are called to be as his followers today. Perhaps most importantly, this story shows us that from the very beginning of the church, potluck dinners have been there. As familiar as this story might be to some of us, it also holds more than meets the eye. This story is seeping with allusions to other biblical stories and patterns of worship. It's full of hyperlinks. You know how those work, right? When you're reading a website or an email and you come across a word or a name or a brief phrase, it's underlined and maybe usually in a blue-colored font. You can just keep reading the words of the website in peace if you want. You can get the big picture, the main point, and move on. But if you desire to know more, to explore deeper what's going on, you click on that link. And it opens up whole new pages, new stories, new worlds of meaning hiding behind that one little word. This story is full of those kind of hyperlinks. Jesus views the crowd and sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He leads them to sit down on green grass. He feeds them a meal of overflowing abundance. Each of these details call to mind the beautiful 23rd Psalm that we sang just a few moments ago. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He prepares a table before me. My cup runneth over. These hyperlinks help to make the connections, seeing in the story that Jesus is not just an inspiring human leader teaching people to share. No, he, with the 23rd Psalm rolling in our ears, we see that he is serving in the divine role of the Lord from the Psalm. At the same time, sprinkled throughout are other hyperlinks that take us to another pivotal point in the story of the Old Testament, the people of Israel. The repeated reference to a deserted place or a wilderness, and the surprising, miraculous gift of food, of bread in particular, there draws our minds back to the wilderness of Sinai, where the wandering Hebrews of Exodus would go out each day to gather manna, bread from heaven, provided to preserve their vulnerable community. So here, again, in the gospel story, we find new manna in a new wilderness. And again, a theological claim is being made about who Jesus is. His divine identity is seen as the giver of this miraculous bread. Jesus, this story is telling us, is like those Old Testament heroes and prophets, but much greater. He's like Moses in the wilderness, but much greater. He's like King David, the shepherd poet of the Psalms, but much greater. These details, these hyperlinks, reveal that his story is part of God's grand revealing story of covenant woven throughout the Old Testament. And yet in him is something much greater, grander, more expansive and inclusive than all that has gone before. All of these hyperlinks pull our attention backwards to the past. But there's another set of them that pulls us forward from the story itself into the worship life of the early church and into our very sanctuary today. Maybe you heard that familiar pattern when it was read. Jesus took the bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. That series of verbs is packed with power and memory. It's precisely the same pattern that Jesus will follow later on in the gospel at the Last Supper. It's the pattern that the first audience of the gospel, the early church, knew very well, for they used it every time they gathered on the Lord's Day around the Lord's table to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's the same pattern that we still follow each time we gather here at this sacramental meal, responding to Christ's invitation, meeting him here as he promised. This story of the feeding of the 5,000 rushes in to meet us here, to connect all the broken and scattered pieces of our own stories. For it's here at this table that we meet the risen Christ, who is still greater than all our hungers and needs today, greater than the greed of our self-serving society, greater than our fears of scarcity and insecurity, greater than the limits of even the physical world. Every time we gather around this table, we meet him, the Good Shepherd, the giver of manna, and he still calls to us, just like those first disciples. He calls to us when we are weary and worn out, when we need a rest. He calls us here to be fed and nourished, sustained for the journey by his very presence. But just like those first disciples who didn't get much of a rest, he doesn't call us here merely to be fed, but tells us to go and feed the hungry world around us, to feed those who hunger to be cared for and welcomed, to be included, those who are thirsty to be accepted, finally, after a lifetime of rejection. It reminds me of a recent story I've read from an author who's quickly become one of my new favorites, Sean Dietrich. Some of you may know his books or his website. He goes by the pen name Sean of the South. He writes often about situations in Southern culture through which we get a glimpse of the beautiful diversity of humanity, the joys and the pains. I've enjoyed his writing because it's wise and witty, but the more I read, the more I realized I think the deep reasons that I like him as an author is because he appreciates the finer things of life, like barbecue and the Andy Griffith Show and Alabama football and Kaneka sausage. That's a man after my own heart. In one of his stories, he remembers going to communion in church for the first time in a long, long while. This is what he says in his own words. "I'm standing in a single file line of Episcopalians about to take communion. I don't know these people. They wear large smiles on their faces and they're singing. They've either lost their cotton-picking minds or I have. In line ahead of me is the salt of the earth. Adults, teenagers, children, the elderly, two older folks who were married a few months ago, a retired commercial fisherman who smells like the night before, three attorneys, a few construction workers, a banker, a woman with breast cancer. The priest is white-haired, wearing a robe. He stands barefoot at the altar. He smiles at an elderly woman, then hands her what looks like a Ritz cracker. The woman eats and sips from a cup the size of a fishbowl margarita. People embrace her. Everyone's singing, everyone's swaying back and forth. These people might truly be nuts. It's my turn at bat. The priest hands me a cracker. The body of Christ, he says. I haven't taken communion in years. Besides, my people do things different. We call it the Lord's Supper, though it's really no supper. We have Tic Tacs and shot glasses of Southern Baptist approved Welch's grape juice. Now I'm drinking from the cup that everyone sipped from. It's real wine. It burns going down. I wipe my face with my sleeve. The priest smiles. I don't feel any different. Then I'm side-tackled by an old woman. She kisses my forehead. I've never met her before. She has cropped hair and wears cowboy boots, and she says she loves me. Another man slaps my shoulder. He calls me brother. A teenage girl shakes my hand and prays for me. And I'm feeling something, whether or not I want to. It's a warm sensation. Maybe it's the wine. Or maybe I'm thinking about the Sundays of my youth, the framed pictures of a shepherd on the church walls of my childhood. Maybe I'm thinking about ladies who sent pound cakes home with me after potlucks, or the Kenyan missionaries who taught us to sing I Love You in Swahili. I'm thinking about the Albertsons, that family of 11, who wore the same ratty clothes every Sunday. I remember the groceries my father delivered to that family on Tuesday afternoons, and my father's funeral. What a service that was. I'm thinking about how hard finances got after he died. I'm remembering the casseroles folks graced our front porch with on Tuesday afternoons. I'm thinking about the clapboard chapel I married in, the leather-bound book that Granny always read, the miracles I begged heaven for when Mother was sick. And I feel it. It's overwhelming. I think this must be what all the fuss is about. I'm here with these people. Black, white, Mexican, Jew, gay, Samaritan, and purple-haired hipster. Young, elderly, Baptist, Methodist, beer drinker, teetotaler, prostitute, tax collector, meth addict, friends, Attorneys, veterans, preachers, divorcees, newlyweds, English majors, high school dropouts, and reprobate redheaded writers. That's the author himself. We are all drinking from the same cup. Forgive me, Lord, I was wrong. These people aren't nuts. They are my family. That's all of us. That great and grand family, far more than merely 5,000. Christ continues to call us, to invite us here, to taste and see the goodness of God. Jesus calls us to, like the disciples, not just to be fed, but to go and feed. He calls us to have the heart and the guts of a good shepherd, risking our lives and our livelihoods to welcome and protect the most vulnerable in our community, serving them first and ourselves last. And perhaps the most realistic and relatable part of the story is that Jesus calls us to feed even when we know we don't have enough. When our wells have run dry and our own cupboards are bare, when our cup is not running over but is empty and cracked and dry, when we know we don't have enough bread or fish, enough time or energy to devote to a cause, enough money or power to think that we can make a real difference, enough information or proof to lead us into action, enough love to share after our hearts have been broken, enough hope in the face of disease and death and grief. When we know that we don't have enough youthful vigor or enough age and wisdom, when we know we don't have enough, we aren't enough, we never will be, and so what's the point of it all? Lord, just send them away to go buy into the worn out ways of the world. Lord, we just can't do it. Not now. Not with only this much to work with. Look at the numbers. It's not realistic. And then in response, in the face of all of our realistic reasons of why we aren't enough, Jesus, the Shepherd King, the giver of manna, Jesus says to us, it's past 6 o'clock. They'll be expecting a meal. Go give them something to eat. It's supper time. Thanks be to God.